Our scripture for this morning is found in the Old Testament, Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We're constantly counting the days. 4 years till you graduate high school. 9 months until the baby is born. 15 years or whatever it is until you retire. On Facebook, I had someone counting the days to retirement, one day after another day, until finally the post was up there, "Today I retire." We find Moses busy counting the days in Psalm 90. And when we pick up our Bibles, we find ourselves counting those days with him. How many days will it be before the grim reaper comes? Some consider Psalm 90 the most sublime of human compositions. I don't know what you think about it, but it is a pretty powerful psalm. It surveys, first of all, the mind-boggling days of God and his eternity, and contrasts to it the few miserable years of men. But it doesn't do that counting without a measure of hope. A hope that should be ours, a hope that changes the way we live. We'll study the psalm, taking our cue from verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. We're going to do so by way of 3 points. Point number one, counting our days, the wrath of God. 2, counting our days, the love of the Lord. 3, counting our days, the wisdom of Christ. Point number one then, counting our days under the wrath of God. You know the story of Moses. He comes to the end of his life. Israel is about to cross the Jordan to claim the promised land. They will go over the Jordan, but Moses will not. Why? Because Moses has sinned and will die outside of the land of blessing. Miserable end for such a great man. When Moses counts his days in Psalm 90, what do they add up to? Verse 5. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. The sum total doesn't seem to be very good. They add up to days of sorrow and death. Verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span, no matter what it happens to be, is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses did, didn't he? So the things that we find in Genesis were the things that were on Moses' mind. He thought about these things. It was revealed to Moses by God the awful curse that fell upon Adam because of his sin. Moses wrote it down. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Genesis 3:19. Moses wrote this record of death, Adam's curse. He wrote of the devastating flood that fell upon the nations in Noah's flood. He had been eyewitness to the terrible judgment, the wrath of God that fell upon man. Because of sin, the death that came to Egypt, the curses of the awful plagues that fell upon the people of the land of the Nile, and the cries that echoed throughout the land in every Egyptian home, for the firstborn was dead. We saw death come to Egypt. He saw death come to Israel too. At Sinai, after the sin of the golden calf, and God had commanded the death of 3,000 people, he saw the earth open up and swallow the rebel Korah and his company, and the fire that fell upon the 250 attendants. He watched the plagues that swept over Israel because of their greed and complaining. And now, he's going to be climbing Mount Nebo, lonely Mount Nebo, to die, losing out on the blessings of the promised land. Why? Why these things? Why is God so angry? Because Noah has sinned and he is guilty of sin against God to death. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Life. We all have life. Isn't that a wonderful discovery, that you are alive? Life, glorious, powerful, beautiful life. Life, you want to live it to all its fullness. What a wonderful thing it is to have a life. Unique, individual, precious, precious, sweet life. You've been given life. You think it's a great thing to win the Wisconsin lottery? You've won the greatest lottery of all, given a life. You've received, that's a gift, isn't it? An amazing gift that God has given you, that you are alive. The awesome wonder of living a life in this awesome universe, a universe of a God who is love. And there you are. And then you die. What a shock that all of this ends in death. For those who are near and dear to us and to ourselves as well. The shine of life is tarnished and the sweetness of living has a bitter edge. What a big disappointment. Why do we die? because God is angry. That's what Moses is telling us in this psalm. Our sin, even our secret sins, verse 7, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Our sins are there before God. He opens the record book and it's a stained record. Verse 9, all our days are passed under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The end of verse 10, for they quickly pass and we fly away. But then Moses goes on in verse 12 to say in his prayer, teach us to number our days aright, O Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, he's being realistic, isn't he, when he looks at life under the curse of Adam and the death that will come, how he is worthy of that death. He understands this and he confesses this, and we must confess it with him, that we are sinners and worthy of death, that God is angry, angry with Moses, angry with sin. Counting the days, we find another conclusion in David in Psalm 14. All have turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is no one that does good, not even one. And then Paul takes up the same idea in the New Testament in Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Rebels attacking the glory of God. God has reason to be angry because of our sin, and death is the consequence. Teach us then to number our days, O Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. But you see, David has more to say, and Moses has more to say. And we must move on to point number 2, counting the days, the love of God. Moses wrote about the curse of Adam and the consequence of death, but he also wrote about the love of the eternal God. Look how this psalm starts out. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Moses is tracing the years of God, too. And in his calculations, he goes back and back and back, back through all the generations of man, to all of those who have lived in the presence of God. And in all those years, God was there. All through the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he doesn't stop. He goes back through the lives of those patriarchs and those before them, Noah, Enoch, Seth, Adam, and Eve. Back to the very beginning. God was there in the beginning. Verse 2 of the psalm. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. Before creation, yes, before creation, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. God is eternal. Here throughout all of time and into all eternity. God is eternal, and that says more than that he is simply there all the time. It says more than that he has no beginning or end. It talks about him being the sovereign of time. It speaks of him being untouched by time. It speaks of him as one who enjoys eternal glory, eternal power, and eternal majesty, a God of eternal holiness, and a God of eternal wisdom, and a God of eternal love. The eternal God and the life of eternity that belongs to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The God who holds your days in his hands. Now, as God holds your days in his hands, how does he count them? Teach us, O Lord. Moses wonders. He knows of the days of the sinner under the curse of God. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. But he knows as well evidence of the stupendous grace of God. He wrote not only of Adam, but he also wrote of Enoch, didn't he? Yes, about Enoch. He wrote of that man that God took to himself into the realm of endless days. He knew of a God not only in terms of fierce anger, but also in terms of amazing grace. He knew of a God who humbled himself and came down to rescue Israel from bondage in Egypt. Moses sang in Exodus 15 that great song of the liberation of Israel on the shores of the Red Sea, a song of the love of God who would not let his people go. And he was a witness of the everlasting love when the glory of God passed him by, Exodus 34. And he heard God proclaim his name, the Lord, abounding in love, forgiving iniquity and sin. The Lord who assured Israel, fear not, for I am with you. And now Moses climbs the lonely Mount Nebo. Should he be afraid? The everlasting God holds his life in his hands, and the death sentence has been passed. After all, he was crossing the Jordan of the grave and death. Here he was, and here we are. Here we are, unable to stop the disintegration of death, the disintegration of ourselves to dust. We need an answer. Does death rob us of life? Lord, have pity on us, Moses cries out, and we join Moses in his cry for pity. I'm a Christian pastor. If I did not have an answer to that question, I would have quit being a pastor years ago. I would have been a useless pastor. But the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Word of God convinces me that there is more to human existence than this eye has seen. Moses' prayer ends waiting for an answer, but not without hope. Oh, yes, he knows that God is angry and that God demands justice, but also he knows that God is a God of overflowing love and forgiveness. And as Moses approaches the night of his death, he prays to God, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Was there love and compassion for Moses in his dying? Was it alone that he wandered into the valley of the shadow of death on Mount Nebo? How lonely will be the night of your dying? I have an announcement to make. Moses lives. See him there standing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and talking to Jesus about his exodus, Christ's exodus. Christ who went into the valley of the shadow of death. Christ who is risen from the dead, for God has taken pity on Moses and upon us. In the fullness of time, he sent his Son in answer to Moses' prayer. The living Son of God has invaded our dying world. And what happened to him? He died. Yes, he did. It happened. The Son of God died. The ever-living Lord died on the cross, the death of death we deserved because of the anger of God and the curse of Adam, the anger of God that fell upon him. In my place condemned he stood, in the place of all who have given their heart to Jesus. Teach us to number our days, Lord. When we calculate them, they are few and pitiful, desperate years of dying. But wait a minute. Jesus has stepped into the picture, and the Lord Jesus begins to calculate our days. And it's the math of love and grace that says, I am come that you might have life. What kind of life, dear Jesus? Listen to what he has to say in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 26, 24, listen to this. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Has everlasting, has eternal life, and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Down to verse 26, John chapter 5. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. As the Father has life in himself, remember, that's what Moses was talking about, from eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. As God has life in himself, so the Son has life in himself. Now look further at chapter 6 of John, verse 40. We read this. Jesus is calculating our days. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him has eternal life, shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Down to verse 47. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Verse 47 of John 6. It's a fact. Jesus died the death we deserve. A fact of history. It's a fact of history, my friends, that he rose on the third day from the grave. Teach us to number our days, dear Jesus, and the Lord of undying love comes back with an answer. He who believes has, present tense, has eternal life. There's the number of your days, dear Christian. We stand before a living God as those who are about to die. No, we stand before a living God as those who have eternal life. Brings us to point number three. Back to Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The prayer continues with a request for a heart of wisdom. The calculation of these days of our lives has a purpose, not simply to satisfy your curiosity, but to give you a heart of wisdom, to make a change in you. When Moses talked about changing your heart in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, he says that God tells us that we need to circumcise our hearts, we need to change our hearts in order to learn how to love the way God loves. Well, who can change their own hearts? What a request God makes of us. How can a man be born again, Nicodemus said. Circumcise your hearts. But Deuteronomy goes on, and in verse 36, God says, I will circumcise your hearts. It's a promise that's taken up in the prophets, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the promise that God would come with a new covenant and give us a new heart, a heart of wisdom. He would change our inner beginning and our inner being. When Moses wrote about being wise, he's not talking simply about what we know, but about what we do. It's talking about knowing and doing God's will, of keeping his commandments, In another psalm that Moses wrote, Deuteronomy 32, he talks about the lack of wisdom that was there among Israel in the wilderness, that crooked and twisted generation. Wisdom begins with counting the days of God, the sovereign God, understanding that he is the sovereign God who controls your destiny. They must understand their latter end, Moses says in Deuteronomy 32:39. They must appreciate that God controls their days and their destiny, as we must also. Moses' prayer was very appropriate. It prepared us for Paul, who picks up Moses' prayer where Moses left off and where Christ has taken us. Paul begins to pray. While Moses is waiting for an answer, Paul has found the answer in Christ, and he prays with assurance that answer. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to this. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Bless us, Moses praying. Paul says he has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And down to verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance to the riches of God's grace. Then he goes on in his prayer in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Verse 17. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom. Give us a heart of wisdom. And here is Paul taking up that prayer. Down to verse 20. Verse 19, and he talks about the power of Christ that's working in us with mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms. And he ends that chapter that this is Christ who fills everything in every way for the church. Now, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that puts a whole new perspective on everything in our counting of our days. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, ever since we heard about you, we've not stopped praying. Here is Paul praying to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may exercise your heart of wisdom. You see, live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Down to verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, what? To share in the inheritance of the kingdom of the saints. For he has done what? He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, from the dominion of Satan and death, and brought us where? Into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the Son of eternal life, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. And that's going to make a difference, isn't it? Yes. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Since you have these eternal things. Since you set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then what? What, my dear friend? you also will appear with him in glory. That's what it's all about. In exercising a heart of wisdom, the life that we find in Jesus Christ, hidden in Christ, raised with Christ, we are to seek the things which are above. Dick Gaffin, in his book, By Faith, Not By Sight, writes, resurrection life is both a gift, and praise God for that gift, but also a task. Because you have resurrection life, seek resurrection life. After lunch today, I'll be here, and we're going to take up that part of the sermon. What is that resurrection life like? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that the prayer of Moses has been answered, that you have spoken to us in Christ, that with Paul we can take up, O Lord, that glorious inheritance which is ours in the saints of eternal life. One in Christ. O Lord, may we take up that heart of wisdom, and may we, Father, live that heart of wisdom. By the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.